So I'd like you to just take a moment to think to yourself how you would answer this question. Who would you invite to your, or perhaps your child's, wedding? Would it be everyone you ever met in the entirety of your life? Probably not. More likely, you would only invite the people who you are rather close with. Your good friends, your family members, those who know you well, and the people that you know well. Let's kind of flip it and look at it from the reverse side. Whose wedding would you go to? Would it be to everyone you ever met? Would it be people you barely know? Would you go to their wedding? Again, probably not. More likely, you would only go to the weddings of the people that are close to you. Your friends, your relatives, those who know you well, and the people that you know well. But not everybody. But what if that person that you barely know, what if that person is famous, or what if that person is important? Then maybe that would be an incentive to go, right? Even though you just barely know them. Perhaps that's kind of the situation that Jesus is talking about in our gospel passage with that parable. There are those who came, but the door was locked. And they couldn't get in. And they tried to argue that, you know, they know him, right? They said, yeah, we ate and drank in your company. You taught in our streets. They thought that, you know, this bare minimum, this connection, just kind of being acquaintances was enough. And that's not how the master replies. Instead, he sends them away. Now, this may seem rude or confusing to us. Like, what is Jesus really trying to tell us with this parable? What's going on? Well, we should consider, what was he asked before he told this parable? The question that was posed to him was, Lord, will only a few people be saved? And then Jesus talks about this parable. And the parable corresponds to different things that are going on right there. The master in the parable represents Jesus, because Jesus was there with the people. He was teaching in their streets. He was eating and drinking in their company. And yet some of them would not accept him for who he really is. They did not recognize and accept him as God, as Lord, as Savior, as the Messiah. Not everybody was willing to follow him in that capacity. Not everyone Jesus met was accepting of that. And so we might wonder, what does that mean then? Well, in a way, because they weren't accepting those aspects of Jesus, they were kind of denying him. And in the parable, the master then denies those who came late. The door is locked. They're not allowed in. And so, in a way, they were denying Jesus in as much as they were not accepting him for who he was. And so, in the parable, those who were locked out, coming in would represent heaven, and being locked out represents not ever getting into heaven. And out there, those who are left out, Jesus tells us, there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. But then he goes on and he tells us more. He tells us that there will be people that go to heaven. He says that people will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and will recline at table in the kingdom of God. So first he makes it clear that not everybody's going to make it, but then he talks about people from all over coming to heaven. So what's his point? Well, he's telling us not to be fixated on how many people are going to make it to heaven. That's not what we should be caring about. That's not where our attention should go. Instead, he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough. So just like there were some of those who were very slow and sluggish to recognize and accept who he was, those who did not come in a timely fashion, being locked out and not being allowed in, there are some who will not enter into heaven. But although it's difficult, people do make it, and we should pursue the life of holiness. Now, this may seem intimidating, but rather than be discouraged, we should be encouraged that it's possible to make it to heaven, to be those who get to be with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. In fact, the church gives us examples, or kind of in a way, proofs that it's possible to make it, when the church identifies different saints. And there are many saints that the church has for us as examples of people who lived a good and holy life, people who we are confident are there in heaven. And so we should be hopeful that like them, we too can be there. And we should imitate their way of life. If that's how they made it, living the good, holy life, that's how we should try to make it to heaven. That's how we should strive to enter into the narrow gate. Now today, in a special way, we are celebrating the patron of our archdiocese. That is St. Louis, the King of France. He strove to enter into the narrow gate. He did not take heaven for granted. He did not assume just because he was baptized he's going to make it to heaven. But rather, he lived his entire life trying to get there, recognizing that it's not an easy given thing, but that we need to live out in every aspect of our life this pursuit of holiness, this striving for the narrow gate, this entrance into heaven. In fact, St. Louis considered his baptism much more important than when he received the crown to be the King of France. And that's because his baptism made him a citizen of heaven. It's the first step towards being there with God forever, into an eternal happiness. Whereas being made King of France, he was the king, yes, but of a kingdom that was going to pass. Something that doesn't last. And so he was focused on what was more important, his heavenly destination, and not here on earth. Some of the ways that he pursued this life of holiness, some of the ways that he strove to enter through the narrow gate, include having a very strong prayer life. He would go to daily Mass. He'd participate in the Liturgy of the Hours. He would pray devotional prayers on a regular basis, and he would spend time in private prayer, talking to the Lord, but also listening, trying to hear the Lord speak to him. And although some of his contemporaries would see all of this prayer that he's doing and say, oh, you know, you're just wasting your time, rather, he saw it as more of an investment. He saw it as his way of striving to enter through the narrow gate. He was also very generous. Pretty much on a daily basis, he would have at least 100 people, poor people, join him in his palace, and they would have a meal together. And about once a week, he would wash the feet of poor people in his kingdom. And he would also commission or help contribute to the building of a multitude of things for society, but also for the church. So schools, convents, monasteries, hospitals, churches. He was very generous with the gifts that God has given him because he knows that the end goal isn't earth, it's heaven. And what we're given here on earth is for the purpose of bringing us to heaven. And so he was using his material wealth to gain heavenly wealth. His faith and his relationship with the Lord played a role in all aspects of his life. So as king, he was in charge of keeping order in his kingdom. So in all matters of state or justice or mercy or diplomacy, in all aspects of his life, his faith played a role. He made sure that God was in charge, that he was following our Lord. He was also a man of integrity and of honor. He was known for his excellence in diplomacy. So whenever there were nobles who were arguing with each other, they would often turn to him in order to be their negotiator or arbiter so that he could resolve their conflicts without having to resort to any kind of violence or war. But not only was he able to keep peace in his kingdom through his diplomacy, he was also helping neighboring countries do the same, such that there was an era of peace in Europe under his reign. And when he heard about the suffering of the Christians in the Holy Land, how they were being oppressed, he saw it as his Christian duty to come to their aid. And so he went on crusade to help them. And on his second crusade, he fell ill. And as he was dying, he composed a letter to his son, his eldest son. In the very beginning of that letter, where he has his final instructions, he says this: "Fair son, the first thing I would teach thee is to set thine heart to love God. For unless he love God, none can be saved. Keep thyself from doing aught that is displeasing to God, that is to say, from mortal sin. Contrariwise, thou shouldst suffer every manner of torment rather than commit a mortal sin." In other words, he's saying we need to love God above all else, and avoid the things that offend God, avoid the things that separate us from God, particularly mortal sin. And in doing so, it'll help us on our journey. And this advice wasn't just good for his son, but it's good for all of us as well. And his example, likewise, is good for all of us to learn how it is that we can make our way to heaven. Again, not everyone will enter into heaven, just like how not everyone goes to everyone else's weddings. But we must seek to be close to Christ, to be part of that inner crowd, that we too can enter into that heavenly bliss and be with God forever. So let us imitate St. Louis and strive to enter through the narrow gate. And we can do this by having a strong prayer life, by being generous, by letting our faith guide our daily lives, by loving God and avoiding mortal sin. This week, let us think of at least one thing that we can do differently that will help us to better strive to enter through that narrow gate, so that we too, like St. Louis, can be with God forever. Let us also imitate St. Louis in his desire to participate well in the sacred mysteries, in the Mass, where we encounter Jesus in the most holy Eucharist.